Personal choice. It's the American way. When we told King George he could take his taxes and his rule, and we chose independence, we've been operating pretty independently ever since. And it was an awesome thing to think about coming aside to say we want to worship God according to our conscience. And, you know, we just kind of took that independence and it came to, you know, the fact that we wanted to decide the color of your car. We wanted to decide how we wanted our burger fixed. It comes out now whether you want paper or whether you want plastic, whether you want cash or whether you do it with credit. Choice. It's all about choice and being able to make our own choice. It comes to the believers, friends, it's a choice issues for us as well. It can be fear or faith. It can be flesh or spirit. It can be weak or strong. As we look at Colossians, we're talking about that Christ is enough. If Christ is enough, and He is, then why do we sometimes feel so spiritually dry? Why do we sometimes feel so impoverished and weak and struggle with stress and worry when we know He's good, working for good? Christ is alive. Christ is in you. And yet at times we're dry. And at times, we're not reflecting what is fully there. Why is that? Do you ever wrestle with that? Friends, I want to share with you some good news and some sad news at the same time. Now, is that kind of weird? You know, I want to share with you something that's going to encourage you, and yet it may challenge you this morning about this idea of how much of Christ's life are you actually experiencing? Because the resurrected Christ lives in you. Does it look like it to those around you? Does it look like it to you? Are you seeing Him? But here's the wild thing. It's your choice. It's your choice. How much of Christ's life that you're experiencing. It's your choice of how much of Christ's life that you're sharing. You and I get to decide how near God is to us. You know that? He says in James 4, what? If you'll draw near to me, I will what?
Draw near
to you. See, I think there's times when we approach this life thinking that, you know, well, if God would just get with it, I'd be doing better. Like somehow He's got a problem. But He says, no, I want you to draw near. I think it's Isaiah where He says, taste and see that the Lord is good. What's He saying? You have to taste. It's not that the flavor's not there, friends. It's that we're not eating sometimes. Last week we talked about putting on Christ and the whole idea of choosing to embrace the character that He wants us adorned with, to be clothed with Christ. We need to call on Him. We need to put Him on. We need to forgive as Christ forgave. Remember we talked about that? Letting go, right? You guys remember that? Do I need to go back to that? Pull the chain out. Let it go. Don't hold on to the past. It's past. It's paid for. And then that whole idea of, so in forgiving, then comes the loving. And out of that flows the life of Christ with you and I and with each other. This whole family thing comes into play with the body of Christ in you, the life of Christ in you. So look with me here at Colossians chapter 3, because I want you to see that it's your choice. And you can experience more of the Spirit of Christ if you will choose by faith to walk that out with Him. So let's look at it. Colossians chapter 3, we'll start there with where we stopped last week with verse 14. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. And let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your hearts to God. With thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Once love becomes an embraced character of life, do you see how often thankfulness shows up? That in every aspect that he's talking about here, that there is to be this expression back to God of a recognition of what's already been received. One of the reasons we're not experiencing God to a greater detail is because of the ingratitude inside our attitude. That lack of trust, that lack of believing. And so, this first verse, he says something interesting. I mean, the 14th verse, he's still there saying, you know, put on love. It's the perfect bond of unity. Love's this perfect bond. And then he talks about letting. Did you notice that word? He says let. Now that's a little different. It's still this imperative command. But there's the concept when you hear the word let, that there's something already available. There's something already there, and you're either restraining it or you're allowing it. And he says, let. You know, it's kind of like light is willing to fill a room. All right? If you let it. You can block it out, but if you'll let it, you know, when you pull back the curtains in the morning, does light come in? Did you have to force the light in? No, it's just, it's there ready to come in if you'll let it, if you don't block it out. So the first thing he says here in verse 15, he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. He says, let the peace of Christ rule. It means allow. That God is willing to give you a greater measure if you'll allow it. Friends, Christ's peace is this. Here's a principle. Christ's peace builds a perspective that rules your heart if you let it. There is a peace that is already provided. There's a lot of people who are looking for peace. There's a lot of people who are struggling with a lack of peace in their life. But the Bible says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we're hoping to get some peace. Is that what it says? No, it says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. We have it. Jesus said to his disciples, my peace I give unto you. In this world you're going to have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I've overcome it. I give it. It's already been provided. Okay, so there's something about my response to the provision of God that's going to allow, that I'm supposed to let the peace come. Will you let peace rule? Interesting, that word rule is a word similar to some of the concepts we have when it comes to an umpire who rules on a decision. All right, a play happens and the umpire decides he's out. He's safe. That's illegal. That was wrong. There's a truth that provides direction and guidance. He says, I want you to let my peace, my perspective, provide the direction and the guidance into your life. And if you'll let that happen, you'll experience my peace. So I was thinking about this. I think that there's one key word that just kind of wraps up this idea. If I'm going to have peace, I have to submit to God and His plan. So much of the lack of peace that we're having is We're afraid of what? That God is going to let something happen that we don't want to have happen, and so we get on our knees to give God some advice. Isn't that right? To tell God, this is the way we think things ought to happen in this person's health. This is the way we think things ought to happen in this relationship. This is the way. Now, God tells us to cast our care on Him. God tells us to come and ask. My friends, are you asking like Christ asked and says, Father, this is my will, but not my will, but yours be done. What's that? Submission. That's submitting. And when Christ walked out of the garden, I believe you see a man at peace, about to experience the most excruciating pain you could experience in life, but he is at peace in the midst of pain. So where are you? Where are you feeling stressed? You know what I mean? It's Sunday morning and you tucked it away in your back pocket or stuck it into your purse or you stuffed it in the truck. But there's stuff going on in your life that you're like, God, what are you doing? If you don't change this, you know, some of you have given God an ultimatum. What I'm saying is there's a peace that's available to us if we'll submit to this. But peace has been provided, but what? It must be accepted. I got to be able to say, okay, you can make that decision. I mean, you know, the American way, we are such a submitted people, aren't we? You can see it in our sports when it comes to the way we respond to umpires. We're totally submissive people, are we not? They can't even call a strike or a ball and the guy's turning around and hollering at him. You know, in every sport there has become a lack of submission. You look at it, it has changed, friends. I'm not that old. I know I'm old, but not that old. But to have seen in the last 20 years a radical change in response to authority. And it's an unwillingness to submit to a decision that's been made by the person who was given the responsibility to make the decision. That's their job. And this is that thought. We have to accept the decisions of God. We have to accept the will of God. I was in a Bible study with Bob Bonner, pastor over at Calvary Crossroads, and he was teaching in Psalms 46 recently. It was a great little teaching. And there's that passage, Psalms 46:10. You know, cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted in the earth. I will be exalted among the nations. And I like that he took that, cease striving, and he said, stop churning. And if you've never churned butter, you don't understand that word churn. But what is it? Stop struggling with this thing. Will you let me be the source of your peace? So how do we accept the peace of God in our life? If it's there, ready to shine through the window, and we're somehow blocking it out, how do we accept it? Well, look what it says in Romans 15:13. I'd like you to read this one. If you haven't memorized this yet, I hope I've quoted it enough that it's in your skull, but it has to get into your heart. That's what we're really trying to do with the word. Let's do it together. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. True? The God of hope is willing to fill, that's what the book says, with joy and peace. That's even awesome. It's not just peace. I can be happy in my peace. I can have a joy in my peace. How? It's in believing. What is it that you need to believe to be at peace? You got to believe God's in control. You got to believe he's good. You got to believe it's going to be good. The pain that I'm going through is for a benefit. I'm going to trust him. And it will show up, it says here, in how you relate to one another. Remember, you're called in one body. It's how you connect with each other. We're called to peace with one another and to be thankful. You can tell, I can tell, if I'm at peace by whether or not I'm giving thanks. I've been talking to you guys about this for a while this year. I'm going to keep... I don't think it's nagging. I think it's repetitive reminding. Okay? I'm going to keep reminding you that you need to cultivate thankfulness. I am cultivating thankfulness, writing down every day things I see God doing. And whether it's, you know, walking home last night and seeing that fingernail of a moon and a planet right above it and just going, yeah, you do awesome stuff in the universe, God. Or whether it's that situation you've been praying over and you say, oh, yes, I see you working. But thankfulness is there. Thankfulness allows the expression of, I'm trusting you. If you're not thankful, you're not at peace and you're not believing. Thankfulness will produce a peace and a believing. It's part of the faith thing. Okay? We'll touch that just a little more. So then 16. He says, so let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Okay, we've got the let word again. All right? But now it's speaking about something very particular. The word of Christ. He says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. You and I have a living word. True? Do I need to change my sermon?
No.
You and I have a living word. True?
True.
All right. Sometimes you guys are not very convincing. I need to be convinced. Preach it back to me. Remember, we're supposed to be speaking and exhorting one another. We have a living word. The living word ought to be living in you. When I'm talking about letting the word dwell, richly dwell within you, this is not just about content. This is about control. Did you hear me? Talking about the living word dwelling in you. This is not about content. That's important. It's about control. Okay? And he just gave me that right here. This is not in my notes, so this is good. Take down a note. It's not from me. Okay? It's not... I have lots of verses in my head. That doesn't mean my heart's under that control. Information can result in transformation if you believe it. All right? So Christ's word, here's another principle. Christ's word lives in you as you express it in relationship. See, if it's just in your head and it doesn't affect the person next to you, it doesn't affect how you relate to somebody else, it is not really dwelling in you, but what the word means by dwelling, okay? It may be filed in you, but the word dwelling has the idea of abiding, living in you, see? But you and I decide how richly the word dwells. But it's supposed to be at home. Have you ever been to somebody's house and you were in their home, but you didn't feel very comfortable? You know? Some people are just gracious and they make you feel very comfortable. I had a wonderful lunch with the Morrows yesterday and just made you feel so comfortable. You're just like... This is nice. Does the word feel comfortable in you? See, is it okay with your house and how you ordered and structured your insides? Or are you pushing the word away? You see, you have to get into the word if you're going to live out the word. But what's the issue there? Before we get there, what's the issue? The issue is obey. See, versus content versus control, what? Control is a matter of, did I obey the word? Am I, you know, we've talked about already, for peace is what? Submit. When we submit, then submission is the attitude. Obedience is the action. Okay? I'm going to submit so there will be an action coming out of me. I'm going to obey the word. We know. That's where the blessing comes from. I am not dropping new information on most of you here this morning. I rarely do, by the way. I'm just wanting to encourage you in what I believe you already know. So you have to get into the Word if you're going to live out the Word. So he said, I want it to dwell in you. So there is a point where the content of the Word has to come into contact with your life. Okay? Do you have that? Do you have a daily appointment? I am so wanting to get you guys into this. I know some people are not, so I'm going to repetitively remind you. It's not nagging, it's repetitively remind. If you can't read or don't like to read, we can let somebody else read it to you, okay? We've got Bible sticks. It's on recording. You can simply listen to it through an earbud, okay? If you want somebody else to cook it and slice it for you, we've got daily bread. This is like instant breakfast, okay? It's very little warming required. Take it and read it. And also, by the way, you can have a read through the Bible plan is in there. We've got other Bible read through the Bible plans back there. You don't have to wait till January to start reading through your Bible. If you didn't start in January, start in June. By the way, June 1st, not a bad day to start. You want to get it into your children? We've got kids' Bible stories. Make it alive for them. Make it real. Friends, you have to get into the Word if it's going to live out in your life. You have to. There has to be an appointment. You can't wear what's not in your closet. You got me? All right? You can't speak a language that you don't know. And your garden grows from seeds that are planted. Not the seeds that you bought that are in a packet. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You've got seeds you've had for years. You never put them in the ground. They have never grown. All right? Just because there's a Bible in your house, there's a seed packet available. You got to plant it into your heart and it will grow up. This is what changes me, friends. I love this stuff. I don't get tired. It's not always, I am not always as fresh in my response to the Word every day as it is to me. But it is always food, friends. Hallelujah. And by the way, you know, I always find a way to get to food. And I've noticed that some of you do as well. Where did you guys go with that? You're alive. You're all eating. Some of you went way over onto something else. Deal with your guilty conscience. All right. But the Word is food. If you want to be strong, you got to eat. All right. 7 days without food makes 1 week. W-E-A-K. Friends. Listen. This book is the Word of Christ, it says. Right? We oftentimes call it the Word of God. What do we mean? What we're saying is the intentions of God's heart, the articulations that are written down here, are a message directly from the throne of the Father to your soul. About how to find and experience life. That's what we call it, the Word of God. And if you can come to me and say, I really am not interested. I'm here to tell you something. You have got a serious fever, if not a horrible cancer. If this book is not attractive to you, this is not a guilt trip, this is a warning. If this book does not attract you, the truth of this book is not attractive to you, you need to get on your knees and say, God, would you please do something? Because I have a problem. I don't like listening to you. So you'd understand this better relationally. Let me put it this way. Okay. How offensive would it be for you to turn to your beloved spouse of 20, 30, however many years and say, you know, I really don't like listening to you. And you know, I just assume, you know, I mean, Sundays it's fine. You know, it's good. I like it. Particularly if there's somebody else telling me what you said. But the idea of listening to you, I find boring. How are we doing so far? Is anybody relating to what I'm talking about? That would be pretty offensive, wouldn't it? Are you saying that to the God of gods, the King of kings, the Lord, who revealed to us this book in such an incredible language? I'm just saying, if there's a resistance there, this is not about guilt, this is about victory, friends. If there's a resistance there, then there's something inside of you that needs to be dealt with so that the Word can have its effect, because this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the book. You have to deal with those things, or it will deaden you to it. All right. Got it?
Got it.
Okay. All right. All right. So what's your let plan? To let the Word richly dwell within you. What's your let plan? You need to have one, all right? Because you got to get into the book if the book's going to get into you, all right? So, all right. Now notice something else. This is really amazing. Because he says, when the Word richly dwells within you, it has an effect. Did you see that? And this is not the effect that most people think. It's so funny because we're a Bible church, that the effect of the Bible is to fill your heads. Some people think, I don't agree with that, it's to transform your hearts. And if your hearts are transformed, then you worship. Look what it says next. That the Word of Christ would richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Now, you guys understand teaching and admonishing. We cover that quite regularly. You know, teaching the positive instruction of principles and revelation of God's truth. This is what is real. This is what is true. This is what is right. That's teaching. And you understand admonishing. Admonishing is the warning. This is dangerous. That's evil. This is poisonous. Don't go there. Admonishing. We understand that. But the cool thing is here is that he says you do it when you sing. See, some of you love to sing. And some of you don't. Okay? I'm here to tell you, it's 50 times in your Bible it will tell you, sing! Why? Because it changes you when you tell the truth to yourself, to your soul, and to your neighbor. Go ahead, turn to your neighbor. I'll tell you the truth. I'll sing. Go ahead, tell. Just tell. I'll tell you the truth. I'll sing. All right? Now, you don't have to promise you're going to sing good. Because some of you can't keep that promise. All right? It's a joyful noise. But what we're talking about, he says, you and I, when we come, this is so critical. This is what getting together is about. It's not just to crack open the Word. It's that the body together, that the Spirit of Christ in you and the Spirit of Christ in me would be expressed together vocally in music in a way that directs the praise to Him and says, this is who it's all about. Look at Him. Because all week long we've had a world telling us, you're a bunch of hooey and this world is this and you're going to mess up and nothing's good and bad and God's not there. And you have to come and tell yourself the truth and sing the truth to each other and say, this is what is true. This is what is right. This is what is good. And you walk out after a great song. Thank you, John. Great selections this morning. And you're strengthened by worship because you got your eyes where they're supposed to be on the prize. He is our prize. Friends, worship prepares you for the Word, but it is not just preparation for the Word. It is a work in itself of experiencing God. When the Word lives in you, it flows out from you. That's what music is. And for some of you, people, I heard something I thought was really interesting, is that music is actually hearing math in your head and expressing it in your mouth in a harmonious way. Have you ever thought of that? All those notes, that's all math. It's huge. And some of you understand this a lot better than some of us others. But it's huge. And you say, well, I'm not that good at math. But can you hear somebody off on a note? That's math. You're recognizing it's incongruent. All right? It's all there. And the Creator designed this system of math with notes so that we together could express things. And when there's this whole four-part harmony and it's all coming together, you know what? There's a fifth voice. And there is a voice that you hear when the notes are all together. Is this true, David? Then the notes are all together. There's this other voice that comes out. And it is the voice of God expressed in you and from you. So by all means, sing. You don't have to sing well. You don't. Just sing from your heart. That's what he says here, that with thankfulness in your heart, you would express it. Because it is a choice for you to say, I will glorify God. And I've heard it in different languages. And it's so cool. We were sitting in Papua New Guinea in this little village, and still remember this. And the people were singing, and they were singing in the trade language. And then somebody in their group, in their tribe, who had come to Christ, had then written a song in their own language, a spiritual song. And when they sang in their own heart language, their spiritual song, whoa, you could just hear this volume come up, their hearts were in it. I was just like, oh, what was that? You could just notice this whole difference. Their hearts just connected in a different way. And that's what I want us to experience every Sunday. But not just on Sunday, but on Sunday we have this chance that when you sing and I sing, we exhort each other, we tell each other the truth, and it builds you up. So by all means, don't skip Sunday. Don't skip singing, you know. You might bless somebody by not singing loud. No, don't worry about that. Really don't. It's because you know what I've said? I've sat next to people who were not as gifted as others. Isn't that a nice way to put that? But you know what I love? I had this happen, actually. I was over in Medford, so there's nobody here. I was over in Medford at another service, Voice of the Martyrs Conference. And the gal next to me, oh, her heart was on fire for Jesus. Her math was a little off, but her heart was on fire for Jesus. And I'm here to tell you, even though my heart got stirred up, you know, my ears crinkled a couple times, but my heart got touched. Do you know what I'm talking about? We can do that with each other. And I want you to know this, when you're looking down, because some of you can sing, and you get this attitude towards those of us who haven't quite got that gift, that God hears your heart. It's not the math. He hears your heart. You let your heart sing out to him and it will change you. Now, oh man, what am I going to do? Okay. Ephesians chapter 5. Turn me to Ephesians chapter 5. I want to show you a parallel to this because this is an awesome inspired book, friends. Ephesians 5, verse 18. What I want to show you is that Ephesians 5, 18 to 20 and Colossians 3, 15 to 17 are parallel passages. And they talk about a different term in each passage. One talks about letting the Word richly dwell within you. The other talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit. Check this out. It's awesome. Which, by the way, also reveals the inspiration of God. That this is God-breathed book right here in front of you. Okay. Ephesians 5, 18. Do not get drunk with wine, for that's dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Did you see that parallel? So let me show it to you on the screen here just briefly, okay? So in one, you have the Holy Spirit. In the other, you've got the Holy Word. Okay? In Ephesians, you have the command, be filled with. In Colossians, you have the command, let it, the word, dwell within. So one is talking about the Spirit of Christ. The other is talking about the Word of Christ. Are you with me so far? Okay? So he says, but then he says what? You're to be speaking to one another, he says in Ephesians. And in Colossians, he says you're to be teaching and admonishing one another. How? In both places, he says, with psalms, with hymns, with spiritual songs, which, by the way, a little kick in the shins to some of you who think only one of those is the right way to worship. God says, let's do it all with your heart. Okay? Psalms, great revelations of Scripture where you're expressing deliverance from God. Hymns, that testimony of who God is and what He's done. And spiritual songs, there can be exhortations and corrections in your life. We sang them all this morning, right? But where does it come from? Look at this. Making melody with your heart to the Lord. It's always about your heart, and it'll always result in what? Praise. You will be giving thanks. Okay? But get this. This is what excites me. One is talking about the experience of being filled with the Spirit. That's Ephesians 5. He says, when the Spirit of Christ is in control of your life, you will do this. You'll worship like this. You'll speak like this. You'll exhort like this. Thankfulness will flow. In Colossians, what we're studying is saying, it's when the Word of Christ richly dwells within you. So which is it? It is. It's both, friends. The Word of Christ is the Word of the Spirit of Christ. If you're going to experience the Holy Spirit, friends, the Holy Spirit experience is not just this ecstatic utterance. It's not just this incredible feeling. It is a character transformation that expresses itself in your life through adoration to the Father. It is more than knowledge. And it's more than feelings. It's combined together. And the Spirit's fullness is experienced most significantly, I believe, in worship. And that's why when we look into Revelation, you get a peek. And what are they doing? They're worshiping. They're worshiping. All right. Love loves to talk about what it loves. Doesn't it? Always does. You're a sports person. You're an art person. You just love talking about that. If you love Christ, you will talk about Him. You will sing about Him. You will praise Him. Verse 17. Back to Colossians 4. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Friends, thankfulness is faith. Thankfulness is celebrating. Thankfulness is truth. It's affirming what is true. And Christ is exalted when we do everything for Him with thankfulness. If you speak it, it's something that you articulate out from your soul. All right? It's not just what you do, but who you do it for. You see it? Whatever you do. Whatever you do. In word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Anything and everything, whether you're changing diapers or selling shoes or washing cars, whether you're driving, whether you're speaking, whether you're meditating, he says, you do it for His glory. Because worship goes beyond Sunday praise. Worship is how you live in your workplace on Monday. It's how you speak to your spouse on Sunday afternoon or Sunday night when you're tired. Yeah. That's part of you declaring God is worthy of me submitting myself to Him and how I relate to the other. Because if the Spirit of Christ is in you, He's always in you. True? True. So you have what you need to be a thankful person. Do it for Him. Do it with Him. Do it by Him. It's not what you get done. Some of you are the list people. You know who you are. It's also how you express it. Now, I'm not minimizing high performance. Just don't do high performance without gratitude, because sometimes high performing people can be grumpy, controlling people. Just saying. Not always true. Just saying. So what do? We speak Friends, Christ is exalted when we do everything for Him with thankfulness. And so thankfulness will speak of Him. It will speak to Him. It will speak for Him. Gratitude overflows. It's a fountain. Because what? When you believe on Christ, what did He say? Out of your innermost being will flow a trickle of water. No, rivers, plural, of living water. Friends, we have a blessed valley because there's rivers flowing through this valley. That's what makes this valley green. We've got the Rogue, we've got the Apogee, we've got the Illinois. And it blesses and greens. We're a blessing in this valley. You are called to be a blessing. And thankfulness flowing out from you waters the people around you. It blesses people around you. Friends, thankfulness is worship. And ingratitude is a denial of the trust that is there. All right? Thankfulness is trust. It's expressed in praise. See, because praise says, I believe Him. Praise says, I love You. Praise says, I trust You. Praise says, You are good. Is that what you believe? That He's good. If you've never put your faith in Him, the greatest act of worship, the first act of worship that you can ever do is to turn your life over to Jesus Christ. Acts 16:31 puts it very simply and very clearly. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You and your household. Friends, to confess I'm a sinner in need of a Savior is an act of worship. It's a great spot. If you've never done that, today is the day of salvation. I'd encourage you to do that. And if you've done that, then you ought to know this is a great day. It's a day that He's made. I'm saved forever in Him. It's awesome. True? Some of you didn't get there. I'm believing. Let Christ work. He's already working. Just let Him work on you. Let Him do the work. Because it's your choice how much of Christ's life you're experiencing. That's scary, isn't it? I mean, that's encouraging and that's scary. He's provided enough for all you need. If you'll give Him yourself, He'll have what He wants. Let Him work. Let's pray.